You're hurting, you're in that place of maybe brokenness. Scripture tells us that a bruised reed he will not break. I trust you've been blessed this morning with the worship, and you know, in worship, Jesus can meet with you right here, right where you are. You can just raise up your hands, give him a shout of hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give him a shout of praise. He is worthy. He sees you. He knows where you are. He's got you. He knows the very numbers of hair on your head. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for Gabriella, for Megan, for Stuart, for the guys on the drums and the bass. We thank you for these young men and women coming through. We love to see it, and we thank you, Lord, too, for godly parents, godly homes, who brought up these young people in the ways of the Lord. An inspiration to me as a dad of a young family and many others. We thank you, Lord, for godly parents and those who've gone before us. We give you thanks, Lord, for them. Be blessed. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Amen. That was wonderful. We thank God for this place, for this new day. We will rejoice in the day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. Amen. Great. Before I start, this morning as we were coming into church, my wife Grace asked Daniel just to pray for me. And Daniel prayed, and he prayed, Lord, I pray that Dad would bring the gospel of God this morning. So I better do that. So that's my prayer too, that something of this morning would be the gospel, the good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ would speak to you this morning. So we thank God. We'll just pray over this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we are here in this place. We're in the house of God. There's no place we'd rather be this morning, Lord, than here in your house, meeting with you, with your church, with your people. So we give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for who you are this morning. All glory and honor belongs to you. This morning's reading comes from, if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew 7, verse 24. And we'll start there at verse 24. Jesus speaking, and he's speaking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We see here Jesus giving a story, a parable about two builders, two very competent builders. The houses were built. Two houses. On the face of it, two sound structures. Yet still, one was wise and one was foolish. Here, Jesus is speaking just after the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells a story about these two builders. The difference was the foundation. The one who built his house upon the rock and the one who built his house upon the sand. The difference between the two builders is simply this, as Jesus said, hearing and doing, and hearing and not doing. The same passage we see in Luke 6, and it's quite interesting, Luke gives a little bit more detail. Luke talks about the wise man who built on the rock, but Luke adds a little phrase, and the little phrase is, the wise man dug deep to get to the rock. Sometimes we need to dig deep to find the rock, to get to that foundation. And that is a process that Jesus will take you through, but we must be seeking to find the rock. The Greek word for the rock in this scripture is Petra. And Petra means a sound mass of rock. It's not just an isolated boulder, it's a sound, solid structure of mass rock. Indeed, we don't need to look too far around us today in the media, everything that's thrown at us, to see the state that the world is in. That the enemy will want to bring you into that sense of fear, that sense of trepidness. But know this morning that you can have a life founded on the rock. The word of the year in the 2022 Collins Dictionary was permacrisis. Permacrisis. What does permacrisis mean? Permacrisis means a long period of difficulty, confusion, suffering that seems to have no end. What an awful word. But we can know this morning, we can know victory. We already have victory in Jesus. And we can have a life that's founded on the rock. The rock of all ages. The simple question for us this morning as believers is your life built on the rock? Is your life founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Or is it built on the sand? The sand, which is anything other than Jesus Christ, the rock. The Old Testament book of Isaiah reads in chapter 66, the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is this place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord." And hear this. "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." It is the word of God that we must take heed to. It is the word of God that he has given us to live our lives, to build our lives on. But remember, it's not only hearing, it's doing the words of God. That means we are founded on the rock. The Lord here promises that he will look on him who is poor and contrite in spirit, and this is key, and who trembles at his word. As we have seen in Matthew 7, it is only by hearing and doing Jesus' sayings and the word of God that we can be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. So what is the rock referred to here? As we've heard, the rock, the meaning in Greek, the word is petron, which is a mass of connected rock, a sound rock, or a bedrock. In Ephesians 2, we read of the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:19 reads, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." What a wonderful scripture. A dwelling place of God in the Spirit is what the church, is what we are being built up to. So what is this cornerstone? What is the significance of the cornerstone? Well, in Old Testament times, in old building methods, the cornerstone was a key part of any structure. The weight of the whole structure would be founded on the cornerstone. And if it was removed, the whole structure would simply collapse. The cornerstone was key to aligning the building, to making sure the building was in the right orientation, that the square of the building was in the right place. I'm not a builder, but I have some building experience. If the cornerstone was set properly, the builders would be assured that all the other corners of the building would be in the right place. So the cornerstone became a symbol for that which held life together and which holds life together today. In the days of Isaiah, the leaders of Israel had chosen to rest their security on a different cornerstone. They chose to put their trust in other things, political savvy, and through various military alliances, they thought that they could hold the nation together. But ultimately, however, this shaky cornerstone failed, and Israel was taken captive by the Babylonians. Yet, God declared through Isaiah that he would establish a cornerstone that would never fail, a stone that could be trusted because it had been tried and proven, and it is precious, and it is sure, and it is real, and it is true. Despite your circumstances, despite what the world is saying, Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the rock of ages. The New Testament writers recognized that this cornerstone was Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The apostle Peter repeated Isaiah's prophecy and added, "And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Indeed, we read in Matthew 16, verse 15, we read more about the rock. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that Jesus is this morning? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Are you founded? Is your life founded on him? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. The church of Jesus Christ is founded on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we must believe wholeheartedly in this and follow in his ways. In Matthew 7, we read the key, coming back to the scripture. Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, will be like the man who found the wise man who built his house on the rock. Remember, the challenge is not merely hearing, but doing. This is a challenge for every believer, myself included, and all the leaders here included. But Jesus gives some practical instruction. Let us take a step back. Some of us may remember some weeks ago where we did a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We went through some of the teachings of Jesus, and I know many of us were challenged by this, myself included. But Jesus gives practical guidance for life in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5-7, Jesus addresses many things: anger, adultery, lust, going the second mile, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, laying up treasures on earth, money, worry, passing judgment, asking, seeking, knocking, the narrow way, bad fruit, and good fruit. Indeed, there's much to say on each of these items. I could write a sermon on each one. There is, however, a common element to each of these teachings, and that is simply the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We need Jesus. We need Jesus to take out this heart of stone and give us that heart of flesh. We need a change of heart. It's not by works. It is a change of heart that is the key. And it's only through believing on him and receiving his Holy Spirit that we can do this. But let us look briefly at some of these teachings. Remember, Jesus has told us, it is practical teaching. Whoever hears these words and does them, that is the link between what Jesus is saying at the end of Matthew 7 about the wise man building his house on the rock. Number one, anger. Jesus says, you have heard it, that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause will be in danger of the judgment. Jesus challenges us here to be quick to forgive, to not hold grudges against your brother, a fellow believer, or a relative. Number two, Jesus speaks quite plainly on adultery and lust. Verse 27 reads, you have heard it said, and it was to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Remember, it's about the heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know, heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are in the scriptures. It's not something that's made up. It is real. Number three, going the second mile. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak too. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And a few more. Love your enemies. Number four, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Indeed, our brother Danny spoke to us on this judgment and loving your enemies, and of such an important teaching. Jesus goes on to speak on prayer. And he tells us, when you pray, go to your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in that secret place. And your Father who sees what is in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Fasting. Moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. If you're a believer here this morning, I can challenge you in that. I can challenge myself in that too. It is when you fast. Jesus, the expectation is when, not if. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But to your Father who is in heaven, is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, there is reward for following in the ways of Jesus, for obeying his commands. But there's also life in Jesus' commands. Treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves, and this is the alternative, treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And linking that to money, nobody can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. And then a wonderful scripture on worry. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more value than they? And finally, judging. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not see the plank in your own eye? Challenging teaching indeed. But remember, the link is Jesus is speaking. Jesus gives us this parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where he goes through all of these items, these practical teachings. And we must be hearers and doers. We see a wonderful promise then for the believer in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. I can challenge you this morning to seek him, to continue to seek him. You may not fully understand your circumstances, but there is our God in heaven who we can trust in, despite what's going on around us. This can be hard teaching indeed. And Jesus tells us that this is the narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. We see at the end of chapter 7 where Jesus indeed gives us a stern warning. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who hears and does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A stern warning indeed. Lord, help us. These words of Jesus we read are not optional for the believer. If we want to grow in him, to be more and more Christ-like, we must be doers and not hearers of the word. Pastor Hugh has spoken to us very recently on true believers, not religion. Not religious, but believers. But let me take maybe a step back and look at what Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 10. You see, Jesus has come that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Jesus was giving us the teachings of the kingdom of heaven. And his commands are not burdensome. Do not think of his commands as burdensome. They give life and they bring life. As Jesus says in 1 John 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The good news is that all of us here have fallen short of the glory of God, that we are all sinners. But we can come to Jesus in faith this morning. If you have not done that already, I would encourage you to do that. Just come as you are. Come to him. He can receive you today. He loves you. He died for you and he rose again. And in him is new life. And you can have that new life. Whosoever comes to him can receive. But there is a present and an eternal value of building on the rock. As we've seen, the solid foundation in our lives as believers must be to build our lives on the rock. Let us read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a powerful passage of scripture. For by grace we have been saved. It is not by works. It is not by works. It is by grace. It is a gift of God. But we are created when we come to that place. We are created for works, for good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. The works are not a means to salvation. It is by grace. The works are planned by him in advance and prepared by him for us to do. We cannot earn it. It is a gift. So you may be here as a believer. You've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. But is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of all your life, of all the areas of your life? Are you holding back anything from him? Lord, you can have this part of my life, but I can't give you that, Lord. It's too big. I need to hold on to that, Lord. It doesn't work like that. You cannot live two lives. You must fully surrender your heart, your will to him. And that's where the freedom is. Jesus tells us that. He tells us he has come that we may be free. But he wants all of us. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. So I challenge you this morning, if you're a believer, to come to Jesus this morning, to surrender your whole heart to him. He will receive you. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul writes to address the church in Corinth. And we start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it. For no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is what we've heard, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so, as through fire. Do you not know, and hear this, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We must take heed how we build the house of God and the materials that we use. We must give him our best. We must give him our first. We must give him our all. And the warning is there. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. These are not my words. These are Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes to the believer that we must take heed. We must take heed how we build on this rock, this foundation of Christ Jesus. If you are in active service to Christ, take heed. Remember, Paul is speaking to the believers here. The metaphor of inferior building materials is shown that such methods will not stand on the day of judgment. All of us who are serving him must do so reverently with a contrite spirit, as we have read, and importantly, based on the word of God and not man-made ideology or theories or religious practices. I look around this morning and I see many who have gone before. I see Pastor Robert, I see Pastor Hugh and Gail, Gordy, Pastor Debbie. Wonderful, and it's too many to name, but we see many who have gone, who've followed in the ways of Jesus and who've run the race well and who are still running the race and are an inspiration to us all. Hear this. What we do in this life matters. What we do in this life for the kingdom has eternal value, has present value, but also eternal value. We must not lose sight of that. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. But there is a stern warning there for the believer. We must not defile the temple of God, which lives in you, if you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior and received the Holy Spirit. But these teachings are tough. These teachings are difficult, but only difficult if we are trying to do them ourselves in our own strength. You see, Jesus knows this, and it is why he's given us his Holy Spirit as the helper to bring these teachings back to our remembrance. We must know the Word of God, but Jesus will build these teachings and bring these teachings back to us through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this by ourselves. It is not by works. And this Holy Spirit is available to all. Luke 11:13 reads, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You see, we need the Holy Spirit as believers to walk in his ways. We need his power. We are nothing without Jesus. We can do nothing. The indwelling Holy Spirit empowers us to live for him. 2 Timothy 2 reads, appreciate I'm bringing out a lot of scripture this morning, but we're coming towards a close, but stay with me. 2 Timothy 2 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation on God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And hear this, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness." There is an alternative, and it is life-giving and so much more satisfying and rewarding than anything this world can come close to offering. Pursue righteousness. Young people, we've got wonderful young people in this church. Encourage you to keep pressing into him, pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith. He will satisfy your every need. He will satisfy your desires. He loves you and he's got a great plan for your lives. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." There's a lot in that passage. The onus is on the believer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to flee youthful lusts and to pursue righteousness. Remember, the temple of God is holy, which temple you are and is indwelling in you as the believer. Paul's warning, remember, in 1 Corinthians 3, is not to defile the temple of God. So we've read in Matthew 7, we've read about the house, We've read about the two builders, the two structures. On the face of it, two buildings, well built. Two builders who know what they're doing. Two nice houses to live in. But what happens when the storms come? We read in Matthew 7 of the rain, the floods, the wind that beat against both houses. Jesus tells us that the storms of life will surely come. Being a believer does not exclude us from the storms of life. But if you are going through a storm in your life, a trial can encourage you to stay the course, to continue to seek Him, to continue to press into Him. He will see you through. You are founded on the rock if you believe and if you hear and if you do what Jesus is teaching. We must be founded on the rock. If the pressures of life are simply bearing down on you and the trials are coming, there is only one cornerstone that's capable of carrying and supporting this weight. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus. The rock, the foundation, is Jesus. Trust Him with every aspect of your lives, and you will find that He never fails. He's not just a rock, He is the rock, the chief cornerstone. As the worship team comes back, if you just hear these words this morning, these are not my own words, but listen to these. My God, I mark with fear how many hopes decay, and like the foolish builder's house, fall in the trial day. Perhaps amid this throng, thou dost a soul espy, whose towering hopes are built on sand. I ask, Lord, is it I? A thousand doubts arise, I bring them all to thee. Am I unconsciously deceived? Lord, search my heart and see. O teach me deep to dig down to the solid rock, that when tornadoes round me sweep, my house may bear the shock. Jesus, thou only art the sure foundation stone. Firm as the eternal hills art thou, I build on thee alone. Cemented fast to thee, no stone is laid in vain. My hope defies the assaults of hell, the flood, the wind, the rain. So what now? What must we do? Remember, it is by hearing and doing that we are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Do not be like the foolish man who hears and does not do. Yes, your house may be built, but it will not last. It will not survive the storms of life. And we all must stand before Jesus on that day of judgment. But there is life in Jesus. There is life in His commands. Please take that message away today with you. His commands are not burdensome. They are life-giving. And there is freedom in them. A little challenge maybe for the believer this morning. If you have repented and confessed Jesus as your Savior, and you have come to Him, that's fantastic. But maybe you know in your heart you're not wholeheartedly following after Him. You're holding back. Jesus wants to meet with you. Jesus wants to take you from that place. He wants to bring you into all that He has planned for your life. Paul writes in Corinthians 3, verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. Don't short sell yourself this morning as a believer. Give him your whole heart. He has prepared in advance good works for you to do. But there is grace. There is mercy for you this morning. For those who feels like the storms of this life are overbearing, take heart this morning. A bruised reed he will not break. He sees you and he will take you through. Stay the course. So it's over to the Holy Spirit now. I've brought the word this morning. I trust, Jesus, that this has spoken to folk this morning. The challenge is there for each believer, myself included, to hear and to do the words of Jesus and to do the word of God. Remember, there is an eternal purpose. It's not about you. There is an eternal purpose to doing Jesus' words. So I'm going to pass this time over to the Holy Spirit. Be free. You can stand where you are. You can praise him. You can come forward. We'll be happy to pray with you. But it's over to the Holy Spirit. So we just ask Jesus during this time, we pray your blessing. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to minister in your mighty name. Thank you, Jesus.